Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The church of Corinth is kind of a strange church. In fact, it was a church that wasn't really grounded as much as it needed to be grounded. And so what was happening in that church is they were allowing a lot of the things of the world to kind of creep into the church. And in so doing, it created a real problem. Now, keep in mind that the city of Corinth, a part of Greece, was like many other Greek cities. They were engulfed in Greek mythology, and they were also engulfed in all the philosophical teachers and that kind of thing. When you think of Greece, even today, I think a lot of times immediately the things that jump to mind are maybe some of the mythological gods, whether it be Zeus or Hera, Poseidon, Ares, whoever else, Athena, I don't know, whoever else you can think of. And some of the philosophers, Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, and those are the kind of things we think about when we think of Greece, because that was what they were kind of known for. And so they were a people that was very philosophical, very religious, if you would. Paul calls that superstitious, but that's the word he used. And so what we find is they were a people that were kind of engulfed in that kind of a thing. In fact, when Paul was visiting Athens and he had the opportunity to step up on Mars Hill, which is where their philosophers would very often stand and proclaim their wisdom to the people, and he had the opportunity to get up on Mars Hill and he began to view the statue and all that kind of things that they had erected and some of the things that were said on it, he tells them, he says, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. You have taken it to the level where you think that there is so much out there and you think that there are so many other things that you need to be a part of, all these many gods, all these many philosophies, all these great guys that you think have more wisdom than anybody else." And he says, you've gotten so caught up in that that you've been misled. The church in Corinth struggled to keep the wisdom of the world outside of the church. And as a result of that, many of those things had crept in. The culture of the world had crept into the church. And we find in this opening chapter of the letter written to them, a scenario, a stage had been set. And that stage that Paul sets is, listen, right from the very beginning of the letter, he says, I need to establish something. There is the wisdom of God and there is the wisdom of the world. And you need to look at these things and you need to realize that they're complete opposites. They oppose one another. And so he wanted to make sure that they get this across. When he writes this letter, it's a letter that's very stern, very much to the point, and it's very instructive regarding what sin is and how that sin had crept into their church. And so we find Paul pitting those things one against another. Give you the illustration. I picture it kind of like a boxing ring, you know. And I'm the ref in the boxing ring, and I'm standing there, and I say, here in this corner, we have the world. And we have its form of wisdom, and the wisdom that stands and opposes the wisdom of God. And then in this corner, we have God himself. And we find that he is the only undefeated and the most powerful preaching of the cross. And we see that it has destroyed the wisdom of the world. And we see that pitted one against another. And we see that sort of in this boxing ring, if you would. And that's what we want to talk about today. Before we really get into the message, I want you also to see this, that a lot of the problems that they had in Corinth are problems that are in the church even today. In fact, what we find is there are a lot of the things that the church has incorporated into the church that's nothing more than a world philosophy and a worldly wisdom. Whether it be your prosperity doctrine, all about money, all about fame, and how these things have worked together, and the church has become nothing more than just promoting a lot of the things in the world rather than promoting the cause of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross alone is what we need to preach and what we have. And we need never to lose sight of that. And if we're not very careful, the church becomes nothing more than just some type of an organization that promotes everything that people want and everything that people desire rather than the preaching of the cross of Calvary, which is what God would have us to preach and to teach. You know me, I'm kind of like John does this, Paul does this. They have no problem calling names. They have no problem calling names of those guys that in their day were misleading people and preaching false doctrine. I'm going to tell you, I do the same thing. And I want to tell you, one of the guys in our society right now, and I mention him often, is Joel Osteen. And I got to tell you, it's a sad scenario because he's not preaching the cross. Your best life now is a book written without any mention of the preaching of the cross of Calvary. Folks, there is something wrong when we call ourselves ministers of Jesus Christ and we don't preach the cross. So we need to understand and know that this is what we stand on. If it were not for the preaching of the cross, keep in mind there are a lot of things about the gospel and a lot of things about the world that cannot be defeated outside of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at some of that. 1 Corinthians 1:18. I want you to see what man perceives as foolishness. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." You know, everything we preach today in the church that Jesus built seems pretty foolish to the world. It seems kind of out there. In fact, some of the things that we stand on, from their viewpoint, it just kind of steps on everything that they believe to be foundational truth. And by the way, foundational truth for the world is whatever that individual wants to be truth. Foundational truth for people in the world who are without Jesus Christ can only establish a foundation in what they think is right. It's a personal preference. And so the world obviously deems it foolishness if we say there is but one foundation and there is one thing that everything else must stand upon, and that is the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. So when we look at this, notice that it tears down everything about the world and the teachings of the world. For example, I'm just going to name a few, some of the more popular ones. If evolution, for example, is going to be taught, the first thing they have to eliminate is the preaching of the cross of Calvary. And the reason for that is because the cross says that the world is sinful and in constant decay. And its only redemption is in the preaching of the cross. Evolution says just the opposite. Evolution says things are evolving and getting better and we're adapting more to whatever is out there. And so it's contrary to evolution. So if evolution is going to be believed, if evolution is going to be accepted, obviously the first thing we need to get rid of is the preaching of the cross. Let's get God's word out of there. Let's get God out of the picture. Let's take all these things out, because until they're out of the way, nobody's going to believe evolution. For those of us who know Jesus Christ and for those of us who understand the preaching of the cross, to those of us who understand that sin is a problem that every individual has and that the only remedy is Jesus Christ and we are not evolving but that the world is in decay, we understand and know the preaching of the cross to be absolutely and totally necessary. And you're not going to convince us. You're not going to deceive us. You're not going to fool us with such ideas as evolution. Let's take it another step farther. If homosexuality and the transgender movement, the sexual freedom, pornography as a whole is to be accepted as normal behavior, and by the way, I want to throw this out there just for kicks. I know we hammer the homosexuality and the transgender stuff really hard, but let me tell you something. There is as big a problem just among the sexual revolution. Folks, I got to tell you, sexual sins are sins, whether they're homosexuality, transgender, whether it's sexual activity outside of marriage, whatever it might be, adultery, fornication, you name it, it's sin. Homosexuality is not some greater sin than this whole sexual movement that takes you out of the realm of God. So understand and know that you can't just single out one and say this is worse than all the rest. These things are sinful. So if you're going to talk about sexual sins, include all of these other things, all right? It's good for guys to like girls, and it's good for girls to like guys, but it's really good when they only like each other in marriage, amen? Amen. So we see the picture here. Now, I said all of that to say this, and that is that when we look at this whole concept, that if you can only say that those things are morally acceptable if sin is no longer sin. If the preaching of the cross is no longer necessary. If the preaching of the cross is there, it tells us one simple thing. Sin exists, and Christ had to die for that sin. And folks, people don't want that kind of preaching and that kind of teaching because they want their morals rather than God's. So when we're talking about the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, the first thing we have to admit, I'm a sinner. And that's hard to admit. And that's hard for people to accept. And that's something the world doesn't want to see. And so they count the preaching of the cross as foolishness. If abortion is to be accepted as a normal practice of birth control, then what happens is this, is the preaching of the cross has to be eliminated and counted as foolishness. You know why? Because the preaching of the cross, more than anything else, tells us something about the sanctity of human life. It tells us that it's so important that Jesus Christ left his home in heaven, came to earth, died for our sins, because he believes in your eternal life and because he believes that you are important. You have to eliminate that sanctity of human life. You have to eliminate the preaching of the cross if you're going to find that such nonsense can be acceptable. Not only that, but when we look at these things, our world has little difference than really the day that Paul preached this to the church of Corinth. And I say that for this reason. When you look at the preaching of the cross, it was in direct contradiction to their own personal wisdom. It was in direct contradiction to what they thought was important when their men stood up and proclaimed great philosophies and great words of what they deemed great wisdom, and the preaching of the cross just slaps it down. They had a real issue with that. They had went far. They thought themselves to be far too clever, far too intelligent, far too educated to accept something such as that. The preaching of the cross, seriously? Man, that's for foolish folks. That's for the poor, uneducated people that don't know any different. And so you find the intellectuals. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing. A lot of your schools that we deem our most intellectual schools began as schools that practice the preaching and teaching of the cross. Amen. And now there's no semblance of that whatsoever. They've moved away because the more educated they get, the less they need the preaching of the cross. The more intellect they have, the less they need the preaching of the cross. And it's a sad scenario, but we see it all too often because people don't want to recognize that, listen, I'm a sinner. I'm not as smart as I think I am, and I need Jesus. Folks, I'm here to tell you that what we preach and what we teach is going to seem foolish to the world. And because of that, the church of Corinth had just brought a lot of the world into the church. They recognized that the preaching of the cross was contradictory to the world. And so the answer was, let's bring the world into the church and people will accept it. People will trust it. People will believe it. People will take it to heart, and maybe it'll fill the pews. Maybe it'll get people in. Maybe it'll help us draw a crowd. Folks, I got news for you. The preaching of the cross is still the power that we have in proclaiming Jesus Christ. You know, even in our Christian world, whether we want to accept it or not, there is a real problem with the preaching of the cross because it smacks in the face of everything that people want. Preaching of the cross smacks in the face even of what people that come to church want and desire. Think about this. Why do you think the prosperity preaching is such a big deal these days? Oh, I can be prosperous. I can be famous. You know, let me share some things. The preaching of the cross slaps that because here's what we find. Jesus was poor, born in a stable. Ultimately, by his own admission, had nowhere to lay his head while he was on earth. He didn't choose prosperity. He didn't choose that path. And by the way, Jesus gathered around him followers who were not all that wealthy. And even after his death, burial, and resurrection, Peter admittedly said, silver and gold have I none. Yet we have preachers standing in the pulpit today say, you can have prosperity. They can have prosperity by selling you books. They can have prosperity by deceiving you. They can have prosperity by you sending them money. But listen, the greatest prosperity we have is in that of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the cross. Jesus died on the cross. What a horrible, curse-filled stigma. I mean, a stigma of shame. He died on the cross. He didn't die like a king. He died like a common criminal. He died on the cross. They nailed him to the cross. They put him up in front of everybody. They shamed him by stripping him naked. Not only did they do that, but they put a crown of thorns on his head. Before they ever put him on the cross, they beat him to where you couldn't even recognize him. And they hung him on the cross, and they spat upon him, and they mocked him, and that's not the way a king dies. The preaching of the cross, even to many Christians, is a problem. And that's why many Christians are not preaching the cross. Amen. Folks, it's a sad scenario, but we see it falling by the wayside very quickly. Let me tell you how to manage your money. You'll love that. Let me tell you how you can be popular. You'll love that. Let me just entertain you for a while. You'll love that. But don't let me tell you that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And don't let me tell you that the preaching of the cross is an absolute necessity. And let me not tell you that, you know what, when you come to know Jesus Christ, you need to understand that there might be a lot of suffering in that. There might be a lot of heartache. There might be a lot of hurt, because now you begin to see people as they are, and people die without Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you, it'll pain you. It'll hurt you. I have to tell you, knowing Jesus Christ is not about how much money I can put in my pocket. By the way, Jesus was even buried in a borrowed tomb. That's a problem. All of those things are a problem for your prosperity preacher. However, because people cannot set aside their love for this world, they can't bring themselves to hear the preaching of this awful sin in their life. The preaching of the cross is pushed aside for something more acceptable, something more tolerant, something they'd rather have. But listen to what Paul says here. I want you to notice, he says, to them that perish, it's foolishness. You know, that's a frightening word. I'm going to tell you, kind of funny, kind of not, but back years and years ago, my brother and I had a moving business, and I don't remember if he was with me or not, but we were going down Old Coleraine Avenue through Northside, if any of you know where that's at. We're going down through Old Coleraine Avenue, and they had the road all tore up because they were fixing something. And so they had it down to one lane, and they had everything else coned off. All right? You were taking turns. So we would go, and then they'd stop them, and then they'd bring the traffic coming the other way for a while, okay? And so I guess that was the way it was going through the day. At least it was when we came through. So we're coming down through there, and then they, you know, we're waiting for traffic to come through, and then they give us our turn, and we go through, and I happen to look over, and there's a car sitting in a monster hole. Face first, just like this. And the guy's still sitting behind the wheel. And people are all standing around going, you know, like what, like it just, I mean, no cops were there. Like it just happened. And we're looking, thinking, what in the world? How did that happen? I mean, it's all coned off and everything. And so our traffic stopped. And I asked one of the workers, I said, what in the world happened? And he goes, the idiot moved the cones and decided he'd just drive through there anyway. And then he said some things I'm not going to share with you. But my point is this. Even with all the warnings, even with the blockage, the guy decided he knew what was best. Folks, that happens today. And we have too many people that even with all the warnings, they decide, I'm just going to face eternity and see what happens. I had a guy yesterday on visitation that kind of admitted to that. Yesterday on visitation, he told us, he said, listen, he said, I've been going to church. I haven't been baptized, but I've been going to church and I've been listening. I said, but have you ever trusted Jesus Christ? And his answer was, I've been going to church and I've been listening. I said, well, that's not what I'm saying. Have you trusted Christ? He said, I just got through telling you, I go to church. I'm like, you're missing the point. And then I began to try to tell him about Jesus and began to try to talk to him a little bit. But my thing is this, is there are a lot of folks that just get in their head, I know the way, I know the answer, I know what I got to do, I don't want to hear it. Folks, the preaching of the cross is our only hope. And the world's going to think that's nonsense. That's foolish. I don't want to do that. I don't have to do that. I'm just going to face this. I'm just going to deal with it any way I think I need to deal with it. And the problem is, they perish in their foolishness. They die without Jesus Christ. That's what the world believes about the preaching of the cross. But to you and I who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, it is our power. It is the power of every believer, the preaching of the cross. He says, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You know, there are some things that we, like Paul, we know. We know, number one, that God destroys the wisdom of this world. He does. He destroys the wisdom of this world. Though the Apostle Paul disputes that wisdom by quoting some passages out of Isaiah, well, actually by just referring to Isaiah 29:14. But I want to share a passage with you out of Job that might really bring this thought home for you. He says this, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, and I love this because I think about those poor evolutionists. I think about those poor guys that decide they're going to set up the morals rather than let God set up the morals. I think about those poor guys that decide that they're going to endorse the things of the world rather than the things of God. And it says this, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I'll demand of thee, and answer thou me, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. And that's what you want to ask. Where were you? Were you there when God formed the world? How do you know? Were you there when God established these things? How do you know? You weren't even there. I believe that Jesus Christ himself spoke these things into existence, gave us all of these things. He even gave us the mandates and the laws that we abide by. He gave us all of the things that are sin, and we understand and look at these things. Who are we to dispute him? We have the power of God in us through the preaching of the cross. It is our power. No life can be changed by anything I have to say other than the preaching of the cross. You know, sometimes we get this idea. I went through a big process for a while one time where there was a group that was teaching lifestyle evangelism. Live your life in a fashion that people can see Jesus Christ in you. And I got to tell you, that's right, and we ought to do that. But they've got to hear us speak Jesus Christ. Amen. They need to hear the gospel. We need to share the gospel. We need the preaching of the gospel in order to be saved. And it's not just about how I live my life, although my life needs to back up what I'm saying. It's not just about the way I live my life. It's not just about lifestyle evangelism. The power of the believer is in the preaching of the cross. It is an amazing thing to see lives changed. There are a lot of folks today that want to see something supernatural. They want to see some miracle. You know, if your God is so great, I want to see something. Let me tell you, look at me. I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm a new man. I'm different than I was before the age of 12. Because at 12, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm a different person. There's a change that has taken place in my life that can only happen through the preaching of the cross. Folks, we need to see that and know that. The greatest miracle, the greatest supernatural event that we have to share is the change that we have in Jesus Christ. And so what we find is the preaching of the cross is the only way to save a lost society. It's the only way to change folks who need to know Christ. In the preaching of the cross, we find that the lost society is unwilling to see the need for a Savior because, quite frankly, they don't see the sin. They're most willing to nail Jesus to the cross. In fact, in that day of Jesus Christ, they thought, we nail him to the cross. Let's get rid of him and the problem will go away. It kind of backfired on them. In fact, it was exactly what needed to be done. It backfired on them because, number one, he rose from the dead. Amen. He didn't stop any of that. And that empty tomb became a problem for him because it became a witness of his resurrection. And so that's a real problem for them. The events of Pentecost was a real problem for him. The coming of the Holy Spirit of God. Baptism of the Holy Spirit of God that took place on that day. And the church became filled. And the church now is able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with power. And I say that because there is nothing I can say without it that will convince you of Jesus Christ. There is the commitments of the Spirit-filled believers. That became a problem for them. After Jesus resurrected, you know, they had hopes that perhaps all of those that had followed him would just, you know, just fall by the wayside. But instead, they banded together, and instead, God used them and anointed them and blessed them and gave rise to the church, and they began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's become bigger and bigger than they had ever imagined. Became a real problem for them. Not only that, but the word of God became a problem for them. And I say that because who would have thought that God's word would flourish as it has? There's been a lot of other writings in the world, but none so popular as God's word because it's spirit-filled. Folks, it's become a problem for the world. Why is it that when the world wants to rise up, they always rise up against Jesus? Rise up against his people, rise up against his church. It's because they understand and know the problem in exposing their foolishness is God, the preaching of the cross. You and I have a message
that foils them, that hurts them and destroys them. The spread of the local New Testament churches is a problem for them. They couldn't compete against the power of God. The church and the preaching of the cross still is the biggest threat to them. The biggest threat to evolution is you and I, the preaching of the cross. The biggest threat to the sin that's in our society is you and I. The biggest threat to those who want to have a society that is God-free is you and I. We're the biggest threat because we have the gospel and we're continually preaching that gospel. The biggest threat to those who do not want people educated in God's word are you and I. It kind of tells you how important what you and I do. It really is, doesn't it? I mean, we have the power. We have the word. We have what God would have us to have to share with a lost world the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power is in us. If we do nothing with it, then nothing happens. You know, I don't care how good a basketball team you have, if the best player sitting on the bench, you have nothing. I remember back, I'm a UC fan. This year is kind of fun because UC is kind of in the thick of things. Number 2 seed in the tourney. That's been a long time. Back in the days of Kenyon Martin, we were a number 1 until we got to our tournament within our conference. Kenyon Martin broke a leg. Suddenly, our number 1 team was no longer a number 1 team. Our best player was sitting the bench. Folks, we need to understand we have a power that's unimaginable. We can be a number 1 team, but we have to be faithful to share the gospel. And we have to be faithful with the preaching of the cross. And we have to be faithful to let people know, listen, you need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We can't be content with just letting people die and go to hell. Well, I know they like that, and I know they follow that, and I know they do this. Well, I got news for you. If it's something that's leading them into hell, we better preach the gospel to them. We need to do that. We have to do that. It's the power. People that are saved by the foolishness of preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Their own wisdom said, we don't need God. I'm intellectual. I'm smart. I've got it down. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. No one has ever been saved by philosophy. I am one with nature. You will be when you die. You can go right back to the dirt. There's no amount of knowledge, there's no amount of understanding that's going to give you salvation. Oh, my intellect and my superior ability to think and to reason is what I need. I don't think so. There's no experience, by the way, that can give you salvation. Oh, but I'm just waiting for a feeling. I'm here to tell you something. Jesus Christ died for your sin. His resurrection's already occurred. Everything has already taken place. You better just trust it, believe it, know it to be true. There is no inherent belief system, no parental DNA that's going to give you salvation. You know, if you're just hoping that you're just going to ride along on your family's shirt tail, you better think different. Is the preaching of the cross truly trusting Jesus Christ to have died for your sins and to give you eternal life? As foolish as it sounds to all the rest of the world, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We need to understand those ideas. I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. I need to believe and to know. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. I need to know that. And I need to do that. And I need to call upon the name of the Lord in that. Folks, that's our only hope. You can be a really smart person. How many of you guys ever take those IQ quizzes on Facebook? According to Facebook, I have 186 IQ. Yeah, that's Facebook. You can ask my family, they'll go, what? But I'm here to tell you that I'm smarter than the average guy. Because I'm smart enough to know my only hope is in Jesus Christ. Trusted Him as my Lord and Savior, and I know I have an eternal home in heaven. Folks, that's who we are. That's what we believe. That preaching that the world thinks is foolish is where I stand. It is that preaching that I believe is the absolute hope for a lost and a dying world. It's the only hope that we have. And we need to understand and we need to know that. You know, God hasn't chosen rocks to cry out. He hasn't chosen the angels to shout it from heaven. He hasn't even chosen to write it across the sky. He has chosen you and I to preach this gospel to a lost and a dying world. We need to do that. Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And all this time people have said, I have ugly feet. I got news for you. God sees differently when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, we need to understand and know how important that is. It's our power. It's like when you go to war, you want to make sure you have a weapon. You want to make sure you have something. I do. I have the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have his word. I have his promises. I have all that he says. And I got to tell you, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, clearly, God has no foolishness. He has no weaknesses. But what the world perceives as foolishness and what the world perceives as weaknesses in God are so much stronger than anything men can offer. Anything men can do, the power of the preaching of the cross. One last thing I want to share. God's victory over man's wisdom. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, not they. Not the world, we. Those of us who have trusted Christ, we preach Christ crucified. Under the Jews, a stumbling block. Why was it a stumbling block to the Jews? Because the Jews were looking for him to come and set up a kingdom. Oh, he's coming to be our king, and we're gonna overrun Rome, and we're gonna be the kingdom everybody looks to. Well, it confused all of that when he died. Now it becomes a stumbling block. Wait a minute, our king died? He didn't even die like a king. What happened? A stumbling block for them. And he says, under the Greeks, foolishness doesn't measure up to our wisdom. Our intellect says that doesn't make sense. People are sinners. It goes against everything that we know, everything that we are. And so it can't make any sense that this man had to die for our sins. But under them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The preaching of the cross is both incredible wisdom and incredible power for us. We get it. To what end is that? You know, there are going to be those that will cry out, there is no God. But they'll stop crying out when they stand before the judgment. They may cry out, let's do away with anything that reminds us of God. But to what end? You know, the preaching of the cross is the only hope for mankind. You and I know that. Sure, it's a stumbling block for the Jews. Yeah, it seems foolish to those of intellect, to those who think themselves to be really smart. But folks, I'm here to tell you something. It is the power of those of us who believe. Folks, I'm here to tell you today. The church of Corinth was struggling because they had incorporated the world into their church. And it was confusing things. The world was saying one thing and the church saying another, and one of them has to win out. Paul's letter to the church of Corinth was to set them straight, to let them know, listen, these things of the world need to be gotten out of the church, and you need to stick with the things of God. Stick to the preaching of the cross. Get rid of what man says is the right thing to do. Get rid of what man says is wisdom. Trust God. Today, you might be here, and maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. Don't be fooled by what man has to say. Don't be fooled when they tell you that you don't need that. Don't be fooled when they tell you that that's just nonsense. Don't be fooled when you say they're just trying to lure you in. Don't be fooled when they tell you it's okay to do those things. It's acceptable. We're Christians too. Folks, the preaching of the cross is real. That's your only hope. The word of God is real. You need to trust it. Know that his promises are true. And so today, if you don't know Christ, let me tell you, don't leave here without making that decision. As our musicians come, I want to ask you this. Are you ready today to say, I need to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior? I need to welcome him into my life. Are you here today and you're looking at your life and you're thinking, you know, I need to get some things done in my life. Some things need to change. Maybe you know Christ and you haven't followed in baptism, or maybe you just need to be a part of this congregation. But whatever it is God would have you to do today, you don't want to leave here without doing his will. Today, can you trust him? Today, can you follow his will? Dear Father, I pray that you'll work and move in our lives today just incredibly. Lord, may you just help us to make the decisions that need to be made. We know the power of the cross. Let us not be fooled. Let us not be deceived by what the world says. Let's not be fooled by what entertains us. Let us not be fooled by what makes us happy. And let us trust you and follow you. I beg you, Father, today, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Please stand if you would. Page 617, you will need your hymn book for this. Near to the Heart of God, today.